able to have such quality high school and college kids leading us in worship. We're grateful for you guys. So I have a question for you this morning. What are you doing here? You didn't expect that question, did you? But seriously, what are you doing here? I mean, you could have slept in. You could have peeked out the window this morning. You could have said, oh, it's foggy, it's rainy, and you could have slept in. Maybe if the rain's still holding off, you could have played golf or gotten at least 9 holes. You could have done all sorts of things. So why did you get up, get dressed, and come down here to this place this morning? If we're honest, some of us would have to answer that question by saying, well, I did that because my wife made me. Others of us might have to answer, well, my mom and dad promised me lunch right after this, so I had to come. Or maybe you'd have to say, the only reason I'm here is so my friend will get off my back. She says you keep telling them to go fish and you, our mission's fishing, so she keeps hounding me, so that's why I'm here this morning. I don't know why you're here. I don't know what your reason is. There are all kinds of reasons why people show up. Some are more noble than others, but no matter what your reason, I'm glad you're here. You're in the right place this morning. It's good that you have come to this place, and it's good that we have gathered together as God's people, the church. It's good that we've come to this place where we are reminded that through the waters of baptism, God makes us brothers and sisters of each other. It's good that we've gathered in this place where so frequently we gather at the table and we receive the body and blood of Christ, and we are put back together. We're remembered as the body of Christ and empowered to go out and be the body of Christ for the world. It's good that we've gathered in this place to do this thing we call worship. Now, today we begin a new series called Who Needs Worship? And the idea for this series actually came from you. A lot of our series lately have come out of a survey, a congregational survey that we did. We sent out to all of you and we ask you, what kinds of sermons or what kinds of series of sermons would be helpful to you? What would you find beneficial? And so we got a lot of answers. Many of you said you would like to have a sermon or you would like to have a series on worship. Now, I'll be honest with you, that surprised me a little bit. Of course, it also surprised me that your most common answer to that question was you wanted to hear sermons on the book of Revelation. That really did surprise me. So we did that. We finished that up last week. And today we're going to dive into this series about worship. But as I thought more about it, it sort of does make sense that you would want to talk about this thing that is so vital to our life together. This thing that we do every week in and week out, every Sunday, we gather in this place and we worship. But we don't always, or maybe even very frequently, talk about the why behind our worship. So we're going to do that over the next couple of weeks. And to begin talking about worship, we're going to turn our attention to the Psalms. Now, this is just a little bit of background for you. You may all know all this already, but the book of Psalms is full of prayers, or they were also sung, because so you could say that this book of Psalms is filled with hymns or songs. It's ancient Israel's prayer book. It's ancient Israel's hymnal. Now, I know you come to 955. Do y'all know what the hymnal is? It's in the back of your seats. Maybe on the front pew, sitting on the front. What we have in the book of Psalms is ancient Israel's hymnal. It's ancient Israel's prayer book. And today we're going to hear from Psalm 96. This is what it says. Sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Each day proclaim the good news that he saves. Publish his glorious deeds among the nations. Tell everyone about the amazing things he does. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. The gods of other nations are mere idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty surround him. Strength and beauty fill his sanctuary. O nations of the world, recognize the Lord. Recognize that the Lord is glorious and strong. Give to the Lord the glory he deserves. Bring your offering and come to his courts. Worship the Lord in all his holy splendor. Let all the earth tremble before him. Tell all the nations, the Lord reigns. The world stands firm and cannot be shaken. He will judge all peoples fairly. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea and everything in it shout his praise. Let the fields and their crops burst out with joy. Let the trees of the forest sing with joy before the Lord, for he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with justice and the nations with his truth. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So the way I'd like for you to help me this morning is just to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. The message is, you're made for this. Can you do that for me? You were made for this. And think about this topic, this subject of worship. I thought about some of the most passionate and full-throated, wholehearted worship that I have ever experienced. I gotta tell you, it was in a mud brick church building with dirt floors in the Ulansani Valley in Tanzania. Now, the pews that we were sitting on that in that mud brick building were really just big logs that had been cut in half, and they were stationed in, just put in the dirt. And those were our pews, and there were no instruments in that church. There was only the only sound system they had was a big speaker that was powered by an amplifier, and they had three microphones. But what they lacked in sound equipment, they more than made up for with heart. Now, I know this really won't do it justice, but I want to share with you just a snippet of what that worship service was like in Tanzania. So let's... Isn't that awesome? And that's just a small taste of what that worship service was like. That mud brick building was packed. Now, our mission team took up a couple of those log pews, so I'm sure that that's part of the problem. But they were stacked five and six deep in the doorways, and there were people on the outside of the windows looking in so that they could be a part of that worship service, too. And it was so passionate. They were so engaged and enthralled by that worship. And what you saw was their praise band, their praise team, leading the whole congregation in worship. And they weren't just singing. You could see they were worshiping with their entire bodies. Did you see that? So y'all got some work to do on your choreography, okay? We're going to expect you to do a little better in the second half of this service, all right? All right. I just want to raise the bar for you. But really, they were worshiping with their entire body. It wasn't just with their voices. It was everything they were offering to God. Now, when we first got to the church, they were so gracious and hospitable. They brought us in and they put us in those first two log pews. But what I love most about their service was that when it came time for the worship to begin, they didn't really seem to care that we were there. They didn't really seem to care about much of anything once the worship started, except worshiping God. And it felt like all of the energy of the entire place was aimed in that direction, in worshiping our Creator. And they were focused on offering their praise and their worship to God, God who alone is worthy to be worshiped and praised. And the reason they didn't seem to care that we were there, they didn't seem to care that whether or not we were paying attention, they knew that although it was as odd as it could be that we were there and we stood out in the crowd, they knew that we weren't their audience. They knew that the audience of their worship was none other than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the most mighty Creator. They knew that. And you could feel it in the place by how enraptured they were in worship. In the 19th century, a Danish philosopher named Soren Kierkegaard said this about worship. He said, "When we come to worship God, we generally feel as though the preacher and other ministers are the performers, And God is the subject of the performance, and we as the congregation are merely the audience. But this is a terrible misunderstanding of worship. Authentic Christian worship is just the opposite. We, the congregation, are the performers. The preachers and other ministers are the directors of the performance, and God is the audience. Are you with me? Authentic Christian worship is just the opposite. We, the congregation, are the performers. The preachers and other ministers are the directors of the performance, and God is the audience. Have you ever thought about yourselves as the performers in this drama of worship? You ever thought about that? According to Kierkegaard, you're not the passive audience of what takes place here on Sunday. In fact, he's pretty radical in what he says. He says that is a terrible misunderstanding of worship. To think that we are just the passive spectators of what the band does or what the worship leader does or what the preacher does. Instead, he says that we, the congregation, are the performers. And it's not just Kierkegaard who thinks that. It's been the understanding of the church for centuries. In fact, it's the reason we sometimes call what we do here in worship, we call it liturgy. Now, we don't use that word all that much in the contemporary service. In fact, a lot of times when people hear that word liturgy, they think about some high church formal worship with incense and bells and pipe organs. But that's not what the word liturgy means. The word liturgy is from the Greek word liturgia, which means the work of the people. That's what liturgy is, the work of the people. It doesn't matter if it's high church with incense and bells and pipe organs, or if you're worshiping in a mud brick church with nothing but a speaker and an amplifier. The liturgy, the liturgia, the work of the people is the worship and the praise that we offer up to God. Worship is the work we do. It's the songs we sing. It's the prayers we pray. It's the standing up and the sitting down. It's the offerings we make. Even what you're doing right now is the work of worship, because together we are listening for the Word of God from the Scriptures and for this day. We're the actors. We're the performers. And God Almighty, the Creator of the universe, is the audience. That's so easy in our consumer-driven culture to misunderstand worship. It's easy to be tricked into thinking that we are the audience for worship, and the choir, the band, they're the worship leaders, and they're the actors, and God is the object or the subject of our worship. It's easy to be tricked into thinking that worship is about us, or it's about me and my preferences, or my getting something out of it, or about how worship makes me feel. And we talk like this sometimes, don't we? It's easy to fall into the trap of thinking that worship is about what I liked in the music or what I didn't like about the sermon. If you don't like the sermon, please don't tell me. I don't want to know. We'll do better next week maybe. But worship is not about us. It's about God. In fact, why don't you just turn to your neighbor real quick and say, "It's about God, not you." Can you do that for me? It's about God, not you. It's about God, not you, not me. And yet, it does involve us. We're the actors. We're the performers. Worship is our purpose. It's what we were created for. Now, some of you, I know, I've talked to a lot of you, and I know some of you are former Presbyterians. And I want to share with you, with everybody, you may remember, those of you who are former Presbyterians, you may remember part of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I love this. This is the first question in that catechism is this: what is the chief end, purpose of humankind? The answer that you're taught to respond through the Westminster Shorter Catechism is this: the chief end, the chief purpose of humankind is to glorify God and enjoy God forever. That's our chief purpose. It's why we were created, to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. We aren't the audience for worship. God is the audience for worship. God is the audience of one. We're created for the purpose of glorifying God. We're created. We're made for this. We're made for worship. And if we are the performers and God is the audience, don't we want to offer our very best performance? I don't know any performers or actors who would say, yeah, I'm in this performance, but I'm not really going to do my best. No, we want to offer our best. And that's why the psalmist declares in verse 1, sing a new song to the Lord. He doesn't say sing a new song to the congregation. He doesn't say sing a new song to the people. He says sing a new song to the Lord. And he goes on to say, the second half of that verse, let a few of the earth. No, that's not right. Let some of the earth. No, he says, let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Hello now. It's not just a praise band. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. And then he says, verse 2, sing to the Lord, praise His name. Each day proclaim the good news that He saves. And then later on, verse 8 in our passage, give to the Lord the glory He deserves. Bring your offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in all His holy splendor. Let all the earth tremble before Him. Give to the Lord what He deserves. God alone is worthy of our worship. Now, I know sometimes we get seduced into worshiping other things and we let that gain our allegiance. But the psalmist says, give to God what God is due. And God alone is worthy of our worship and worthy of our praise and worthy of our allegiance. Give to the Lord what He deserves. Sing and praise and worship God with everything you have because He is worthy. Sing, praise, and worship as if you are the performers and God Almighty is the audience, our Lord and Savior, the audience of one. Now, of course, we have the opportunity to worship God every day of our lives. Our offering of worship is not relegated to 1 hour on Sunday. We are called by God. We are created by God to worship Him by the lives we lead day in and day out every single day to offer ourselves. In the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, to offer ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God. That is, Paul says, that's our spiritual worship. That's our calling every day. But we do get this opportunity every week to gather together, to be reunited with our family. And to open up these scriptures and to be reminded of who we are and whose we are. We get that opportunity. And as we gather, do you think it would make a difference if we reminded ourselves every week that when we gather, God is our audience? What difference would that make for our worship? I was thinking about that this week and I thought, you know, if I remembered every Sunday that God is the audience and I am the performer of worship, then I would probably pray more in preparation for Sunday's worship. I was thinking that maybe if I remember that every week, that God is the audience, and when we get together, we get to lift our praises to God, I thought, you know, I might come in here on Sunday mornings a little less bleary-eyed and a little more ready to go. If I really believe that God was, and God's promised that where two or three are gathered, there He will be. God promised that He inhabits the praises of His people. And so we know God's going to gather with us. If I truly remembered every week that God is the audience and we are the performers of worship and we're giving God what God is due, then maybe I would even turn the football game off when it goes too late so I could be fresh and ready to go on Sunday morning. Hello now. If I remembered that, I might focus a little harder. I might be a little more joyful. What about you? How would you be different if you remembered every week when we gather that God is the audience of our worship? The psalmist reminds us to sing to the Lord. But if I kept in mind that God was the audience and we are the performers of worship, I might even regularly review our rules for singing. Did you know we had rules for singing? We have, I try to remind you this every once in a while, we have rules for singing. And maybe you aren't familiar with them because they're in that thing, that foreign object called the hymnal. Hello. So if you'll grab a hymnal real quick, I want to share these and remind you of these rules for singing. In the very front of the hymnal, Roman numeral page 7, you will see John Wesley's directions for singing. Everybody have a chance to find it? Very beginning, Roman numeral 7. Now, I'm not going to share all these rules with you. I'd love for you to read them sometime. But I want to highlight three of these rules for you. The first one is, I want to look at is number 3. Notice what number 3 says. And notice how this coincides with Psalm 96 that we read earlier. This is what John Wesley says. Sing all. Everybody. Sing all. See that you join with the congregation as frequently as you can. Let not a slight degree of weakness or weariness hinder you. If it's a cross to you, take it up and you'll find a blessing. I love that. If it's hard, do it anyway. You'll find a blessing. And then my favorite direction, my favorite rule, number 4. Sing lustily and with good courage. I love that. Now, I don't know what that means for a British person, but you know, because John Wesley was British. But he says, sing lustily and with good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep. But lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor more ashamed of its being heard than when you sung the songs of Justin Bieber. I'm just kidding. But sing lustily and with good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep. But lift up your voice with strength. And then the very last rule, number 7. Above all, sing spiritually. Have an eye to God in every word you sing. Aim at pleasing Him more than yourself or any other creature. Because remember, He's the audience. God is our audience for worship. So have an eye to God in every word you sing. Aim at pleasing Him more than yourself or any other creature. In order to do this, attend strictly to the sense of what you sing and see that your heart is not carried away with the sound, but offered to God continually. So shall your singing be such as the Lord will approve here and will reward you when He cometh in the clouds of heaven. That's something that Psalms 96 reminded us of as well. That God is coming to judge. And so it's our opportunity to gather and to lift praise and worship to God because God alone is worthy. So sing spiritually with an eye toward God in every word that we sing. God is our audience of one. We are the performers. We are the actors in this drama of worship. And remember, you're made for this. This is what you're created for, to connect with our Creator. And all God's people said,